today. Well, as we look at Philippians chapter 1, we're going to be looking at Paul as he discussed turning difficulties into opportunities. Now, when Paul writes these words, we find that Paul is in a very difficult situation. He had been in prison in Philippi for 2 years. He was arrested for preaching the gospel, and he's in prison there. He appeals to Caesar, and now for 2 years he has been stuck in prison in Rome, shackled to chains. Now, Paul had wanted to go to Rome, but he had wanted to go as a preacher, and now he is there as a prisoner. He had wanted to go as a freeman, but now he is there shackled in chains. Now, we would expect the Apostle Paul to be defeated, to be angry, to be filled with despair, but instead we find that the Apostle Paul is joyful. He is rejoicing and he is triumphant. Now, I want you to notice as we read through this passage that each and every verse, Paul talks about Jesus and he talks about the gospel. He has got Jesus on his mind. And that makes all of the difference when we face the difficulties and trials of our life. If our difficulties find us seeking Christ, then we will find Christ within our difficulties. I read about a man who was shipwrecked on an uninhabitable island, and he gathered some of the belongings that he was able to salvage from the shipwreck, and he built a hut to shelter him from the elements and to protect the few things that he was able to salvage. Well, one day as he's out trying to gather food and to find some things that he might need, he comes back to his hut only to find it completely engulfed in flames. He lost everything that he had. And that night, as he's going to sleep, he goes to sleep in absolute despondency and despair, having lost everything and having lost hope. But the next morning, he wakes up. And as he looks up, he sees that there is a ship that is anchored right on the shore. And the captain walks up to him and he says, "We saw your smoke signal and we came." You see, what he thought was his greatest difficulty actually turned out to be his greatest opportunity to be saved. And God, in his providence, in his sovereignty, in his goodness, in his infinite wisdom, is able to take some of the greatest difficulties and transform them into opportunities for the gospel. Look at what Paul says in verse 12 and 13. He says, "But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ." Here's the principle. Difficulties can become opportunities for the spread of the gospel. Now, the Apostle Paul says, "It has become known to all of the palace guard." This is literally the Praetorian Guard. These were the elite group of soldiers that were nearest to the emperor, that would kind of like the Secret Service or the special forces of the Roman Empire. Never in a lifetime would the Apostle Paul have had the opportunity to preach the gospel to such a strategic and important group of people. And yet, for 2 years, these soldiers heard every sermon that Paul preached. For 2 years, these soldiers heard every prayer that Paul prayed. Now, he was chained to them. He was under house arrest. But they chained him to a soldier so that he could not escape and get away. He was able to have visitors. He was able to talk to people. But he was always shackled and chained to one of these soldiers. And the rotation would happen about every 4 hours. And so six soldiers a day were chained to the Apostle Paul. And every day they had to listen to Paul talk about Jesus. Could you imagine being a pagan Roman soldier chained to the Apostle Paul? I mean, at first, they're afraid that Paul will get away. And then they're afraid that they'll never get away as they are attached to him. And what Paul is, in essence, saying is that they think that I am chained to them, but God, for the gospel's sake, has chained them to me so that they can hear the gospel and so that they can be saved. I can just imagine the Apostle Paul pulling on that chain and saying, "Hey, I want you to know there was a time in my life where I hated Christians. I hunted them down. I imprisoned them. I punished them. My greatest goal was to wipe Christians from the face of the earth. And I want to tell you the story of how I went from the imprisoner to the imprisoned. I was on the road to Damascus one day. And I saw a great light from heaven, and I fell to the ground. And I heard a voice saying, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And I said, 'Lord, who are you?' And the voice came back, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting.'" And then Paul, as he has the captive audience of that soldier, shares with him how that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is the resurrected Lord. He is the glorious Savior. And one by one, those soldiers, they heard the gospel. As he said, it is through Christ that we can have forgiveness of sins and relationship with God. And one by one, those soldiers experienced the saving grace and power of the Lord Jesus. The Apostle Paul did not look at his unfavorable circumstances as difficulties. He looked at them as opportunities to win people to Christ. Listen to what he says in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 22. He says, "All the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household." The Apostle Paul was there by the palace of Caesar, and he was sharing the gospel with these Praetorian guards and these elite soldiers, and they were taking the gospel to the household and the family of Caesar, and some of Caesar's family had come to Christ because of the difficulties in the imprisonment of the Apostle Paul. And you may say, "Well, why is this going on in my life? Why does God have me at this job? This is not really the job that I wanted." Now, I don't know the full answer to that question, but this I do know, that God has you there in order to share the gospel and to share Christ with other people. You say, "Well, why does God have me at this school? This is not the school that I really wanted to attend." I don't know the full answer to that. Only the Lord does. But I do know this, that God wants you to share Christ with the people that are there at that school. You say, "Well, why am I afflicted with this health condition and this circumstance that I'm going through?" I do not understand and cannot answer that question in its totality. But this I know, in the goodness of God, in the grace of God, He wants to use that situation and that difficulty to strengthen your faith in order to shape your character and so that you might share Christ with other people. You see, it's really a matter of focus, and focus is a matter of faith. We either see difficulties in our opportunities, or we see opportunities within our difficulties. And the difference, what determines it, is our faith in Christ. Notice what he says in verse 14. He says, "And most of the brethren of the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." Isn't this amazing thing? The Apostle Paul, he's in prison, and his boldness in the Lord as he's there in prison is giving boldness in the Lord to those who are outside of prison. Here's the principle. God, our difficulties can become opportunities for strengthening other believers. Now notice he says in verse 14, they become confident and they're much more bold to speak the word without fear. This word speak is not the word for preaching. This is a word that describes everyday conversation. As they're talking with their family, as they're talking with their neighbors, as they're talking with their friends, they are emboldened to share and speak the gospel. And what is happening is they're saying, if the Apostle Paul can be bold to share the gospel in prison, then I can be bold to share the gospel outside of prison. You ever notice that courage is contagious? When one Christian is bold in the Lord in the midst of difficulty, it encourages some of us more timid Christians to become bold in the Lord as well. You never know how God is going to use you and the way that you face the circumstances of life to be an encouragement and to be a strength and to be an inspiration to other people. When I was young, we were at school and a car came and it hit my sister and she died. I remember watching my father and my mother struggle through the grief and the pain of her loss. I remember as a kid, I had already given my life to Christ, but I struggled in my faith to say, "God, why did this happen? Why did you allow this?" And it became a struggle of faith for me. For years, I struggled with it. And then I remember one day, my dad is a pastor, and he was preaching a sermon, and the title of the sermon is, "Why Is There Suffering?" And my ears were open, and I was attentive because this was the struggle that I was having within my own heart and my own life. He was preaching a sermon on Habakkuk, and Habakkuk was asking the question, "Lord, why is there suffering? Why is there evil? Why is there all these different things within life?" And finally, God says, "I'm going to give you the answer, Habakkuk." The answer that God gave him was, "The just shall live by faith." See, God didn't answer his original question. He answered a much more important question, and that is, how are we to respond to suffering? Perhaps the answer to that question is so vast and so complex that it would be difficult for us to understand the totality of the plan and the purpose of God. The Bible says that we know that the suffering of this present age is not to be compared to the glory of the next. And so God, he didn't answer his question, but he answered a much more relevant question, and that is, how do we respond to suffering? My dad shared in that sermon how that after my sister's death, he went to her grave and he laid down upon her grave one morning and he said, "God, I am not leaving here until you give me the answer, why?" And he laid upon her grave praying, trying to seek the Lord all morning, all day, through the sunshine, through the rain, and into the night. He said, finally, in the night, God gave him the answer. And it was the same answer that he had given Habakkuk all those years ago. The just shall live by faith. And then he said, and that was enough. And suddenly, I remember having seen his suffering and that being so much the reason that I was struggling with this issue. I remember praying to God and saying, God, if it is enough for him, then it's enough for me. I'll just trust you. And suddenly the burden and the struggle was uplifted, and my relationship with God was transformed as I realized that God's grace is sufficient. You never know how you respond to difficulty will be an encouragement to your family. You never know how you respond to difficulty will be an encouragement to your friends and to the people within our church and to other believers within their life. You never know when you may be the one to set your ministry on fire because you're saying, I'm going to follow the Lord. I'm going to trust the Lord. I'm going to love the Lord. I'm going to serve the Lord. Never know when you may be the one to set your life group on fire, when your family is set on fire because they see your boldness in the midst of difficulty. Courage is contagious, but you know what else is contagious? Joy. Joy in the Lord is contagious. And when we have joy in the Lord in the midst of our difficulties, what we are saying and what we are teaching to the people that see us is that joy does not come from our outward circumstances. Joy comes from our relationship with Christ. You see, how we respond to difficulty will either be a discouragement or an encouragement to others. Notice what Paul says in verses 15 through 20. He says, some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains. But the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And in this I rejoice, yes, and I will rejoice. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. Here's the principle. Difficulties can become opportunities for the magnification of Christ. Now, the Apostle Paul is having relationship problems. Have you ever noticed that one of the greatest challenges of the Christian life is other Christians sometimes? You know, the reason for that is because we're all sinners. And the Apostle Paul, he's having some relationship problems. There were those who were preaching Christ in order to make themselves look good and in order to make Paul look bad. They were tired of all the people that talked about the Apostle Paul. They were tired of the popularity of the Apostle Paul, and they wanted to be preeminent. They wanted to be looked at as the most important. And Paul says, I'm not worried about this because they are against me, but I am not against them. See, Paul was magnanimous, as magnanimous in his heart as they were petty in theirs. They had miscalculated the love and the humility of the Apostle Paul. You see, you couldn't irritate the Apostle Paul by preaching Christ. You couldn't upset the Apostle Paul by preaching Christ and seeing people come to Christ, because Paul was not trying to look good. The Apostle Paul was trying to spread the gospel. That was his motivation. Now, we're all going to handle difficult people. We're all going to deal with difficult people. And you know, sometimes those difficult people are going to be other Christians. You know what I've found is sometimes we have a harder time when it's a difficult Christian than when it's a difficult unbeliever. Because we expect unbelievers to maybe mistreat us and so forth, but a believer, you know, we for some reason we think that's not going to happen, but sometimes it does. And we need to learn, like the Apostle Paul, to handle difficult people with grace and with kindness. But the only way for us to do that is for us to remove our ego out of it. You know, it is possible for a person to sacrifice ego for a more noble cause, and there is no greater cause than the cause of Christ. Another thing that we clearly see within this passage is that God can speak through some very imperfect people. And by the way, that's the only kind that he has. And here's some people that had mixed motives. They weren't doing always the right thing, and yet God still used them. And that's not an excuse for our sin. It's not an excuse for our lack of sincerity. It's not an excuse at all. But God is going to be glorified. And he's going to use the gospel in spite of the weaknesses and the frailty of its messengers. The gospel is so powerful that it can transform people's life even if the messenger is flawed. And the messenger is always flawed. If you've ever shared the gospel with someone, you know that the messenger was flawed. But the gospel is never flawed. You and I are weak. You and I are sinful. You and I are not always what we ought to be. But the question is, who are we following? Are we following sinners? Or are we following the Savior? I had a youth pastor that had a tremendous impact on my life. He took me out witnessing, taught me how to share the gospel. That transformed my life. We'd go out visiting people. We would study the Bible together. We would pray together. We went on to conferences and trips together. He discipled me. He mentored me. He invested his life within me. And I looked up to him in every way. He was one of my heroes. And then he fell into sin. He lost his family. It's a beautiful family. He ruined his ministry. He wrecked his life. And I remember sitting at home disillusioned by all of it as a teenager, trying to process it. But I remember eventually as I was praying and I was trying to think about it, I started asking myself some questions. And I asked the question, was I following him or was I following Jesus? Is it him that transformed and changed my life? Or was it Christ who transformed and changed my life? Was I going to church for him? Or was I going to church for Christ? And I came to the conclusion that I was following Christ, and that this leader's fall into sin could not change my commitment to Christ. You know, each one of us have to make the decision, are we following imperfect people or are we following the Lord Jesus Christ? And you can choose to focus on imperfect people, and by the way, that's the only kind that there are. And you can choose to focus on that, or you can choose to focus on Christ. And when we focus on imperfect people, we become disillusioned and we become discouraged, and sometimes it even leads to despair. But if we focus on Christ, then it leads to joy. It encourages our heart, uplifts our heart, that our joy is not tied to people. Our joy is not tied to circumstances. Our joy comes from Christ, who has redeemed us, who has saved us, who is with us, who is for us, and is coming back. And someday he's going to deal with all the imperfect people. And already he has dealt with our sin on the cross. When he returns, we won't have to deal with some of these circumstances, some of these difficulties, some of these difficult people or circumstances. We won't have to deal with them anymore. But you know, Satan is working all the time to take our mind, our heart off of Christ and get it on some sinner. And we just have to decide. I know it's hard, but we have to decide. In verse 18, Paul says, Christ is preached. In verse 20, he says, Christ is magnified. All of Paul's life was lived between these two goals. Every other agenda of life was anchored with those two statements, that Christ be preached and that Christ be magnified. In verse number 20, Paul says, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing shall I be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. This phrase, earnest expectation, it's three words in one. It's the word head, stretch, and away. It means to stretch the head away. It means to look away from the circumstances and to look to something else. And the difficulties of life will absolutely overwhelm us unless our lives are given to some transcending priority that is the ultimate commitment of our life, and that is that Christ be preached and that Christ be magnified. You know, there's really two ways to magnify something. We have a microscope, and it takes that which is small and makes it larger, magnifies it. Or a telescope, it takes that which is distant and makes it near. It magnifies it. And often within the difficulties of life, Jesus becomes larger and near than perhaps any other time. You know, a lot of the testimonies that we hear of Christians are that people says, well, you know, I got saved and then I became quarterback, you know. Or I got saved and I became Miss America. Or I got saved and my business has doubled every year since. And I don't want to minimize that, because that has been the experience of some. And I praise the Lord for everything and anything that he does within in people's lives. But you know, the testimonies that I want to hear is someone saying, I got saved and I never got to be quarterback. I got saved and I never became Miss America. I got saved and I went broke. And in the midst of it, in the midst of my difficulty, I found God's grace to be sufficient. We all go through difficulties. We all go through trials. We all go through tribulations. Jesus says, in this life, you will face trouble. But I want you to know I have overcome this life. I've overcome the world. Our difficulties are what make us unique. Our difficulties give us the opportunity to be uniquely used by God. And so rarely does God use someone who has gone through life unscathed, because it is in the difficulties that the power of faith is demonstrated and the sufficiency of grace is understood. And God can take our difficulties in a way that only God can, and He can use them as great opportunities for Christ to be preached and for Christ to be magnified in our heart, in our family, in our community, in our church. Look what he says in verse 21. Paul says, for to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. What is it that is robbing you of joy? One of the keys to Paul's joy in difficulty is verse 21. For to me, to live is Christ, but to die is gain. Sometimes we lack joy because we are living for the wrong things. There are a lot of people who have nothing to live for because they have nothing to die for. Americans, we have so much to live on, but so little at times to live for. Pam Ellis is a friend of our families, my wife and I, my parents, brother and sister. She had a severe case of lupus and other health problems and complications that came from that. And she spent more time, some years, in the hospital than she did outside of the hospital. When she got out of the hospital, she didn't have very much money, very, very little. Everything was taken for medical purposes. But she would scrounge a little bit that she had, and she would invite her family over. She would barbecue ribs. We'd all go over to her apartment and we'd have a feast. But it wasn't the ribs that were the greatest blessing, it was her. We would go and visit her in the hospital, and she went through all kinds of difficulties and problems. And I would always go to encourage her, but I always felt like, and from her perspective, I was there for her to encourage me. I remember going, we thought she may pass away, and so the day before Leanne and I got married, I went with my mom, and we visited her, and she was so happy about our marriage, and she prayed for us, and all of that. When she was out of the hospital, her daughter was grown and lived away, and so she didn't have any family nearby, so she would come over to our house for holidays and things like that, and became really just a part of our family. I remember at the funeral service, which was about a week after she died, I remember my dad saying, you know, a day ago I started to pray for Pam in the morning like I normally do, and then I forgot. I had forgotten. It was just routine that she was already with the Lord. But I remember before she died, she called me up, and I was talking about all the things that she had gone through and all the things that she had been through and all the doctors and nurses that had come to Christ that she had led to the Lord. She was a powerful witness for the Lord. And she told me she was glad that she had had all of her physical problems. And she shared with me, the last few months I've been in excruciating pain, but she said, I have come to a much fuller understanding, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. The Apostle Paul is saying that death is but a door, but on the other side of that door is Jesus. To live as Christ, that he might be preached, that he might be magnified, and to die is gain. Let's bow together for a word of prayer. Here in a moment, we're going to have a time of invitation, a time of prayer and reflection. I want to invite you, if you've never given your life to Christ, to do that today. Christ died on the cross for our sins, and through him there is forgiveness, and there is grace, and there is redemption. And I want to encourage you to come. There'll be pastors, counselors here at the front, and you can take them by the hand and say, I want to give my life to Christ. I want to trust in Christ. I want to be able to say, to die is gain. Because I know Christ. Maybe you're here this morning and you know Christ. I just want to invite you, if you'd like, to come and kneel at these steps and pray. Make them an altar. Come before the Lord. Some of the most important times in my spiritual journey is right after the sermon, we're singing, we're praying, and just coming before the Lord. Allow him to do what he wants to do in my heart. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for this word. Lord, we are overwhelmed by your grace and your goodness. And Lord, I pray that we would live our lives anchored between those two goals, that Christ be preached and that Christ be magnified in our life and through our life. Lord, we don't have all the answers, but we know that you do. And we're thankful that we can trust you. Lord, as the heavens are above the earth, so are your ways above our ways. But Lord, we are thankful that you are so great, you are so awesome, you are so powerful, you are so wise, you are so good, that you can take our difficulties and you can use them as opportunities for us to preach Christ, to speak the word boldly, and to magnify Christ in the way that we think, in the way that we feel, in the life that we live. Lord, bless this invitation. We do pray that the gospel will be magnified, that Christ would be magnified in our hearts and our lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Would you please stand for the invitation? As we stand, you come. Make whatever decision the Lord leads you to make. But make sure that wherever you are, that you be praying and allowing the Lord to do what he wants.